All right. Good morning. How are you guys today? Well, my name is Jonathan. For those of you I haven't had the opportunity to meet, and by the way, I'd love to meet you sometime, so be sure to say hi to me sometime. And I want to say to all of you that our guest this morning is Eddie Davis said. We are very, very glad that you came out. We recognize that in a city like Memphis, with churches on every corner, you probably passed about 25 to 30 great options on your way here. And so we're just excited and honored that you came to hang out with us today. Our true desire is that, hey, when you leave, that you'll just want to come back, that you'll want to come back and come back as much as you'd like. And just, we hope this church brings value to your life. Today, I want to just give a quick personal announcement. And I don't know if this is in the rule book for pastors or not, because I'm so new at this. I don't know what I'm doing. But today marks my 12-year anniversary being married to Melissa Marie Dunn. Isn't that awesome? Yep. And she's in here today. And I'll tell you, those that were clapping, those that know me, you probably know that that's why you believe in God. Because for her to have dated me and much less married me and stayed with me for 12 years is pretty amazing. But here we are today. I've known her for 14 years. I scooped her up pretty quick, guys. That's kind of a little tip. When you know you have a good thing, you better scoop them up quickly. But I scooped her up at the age of 22. We've had people talking to us about our pictures on Facebook, said that I looked like a baby. I look like a kid now. I looked like a baby then. I was 22. She was 20. Here we are today, four kids in 12 years. Not seven kids. Good gosh. Between the ages of 7 and 1. And I will honestly tell you this from in all sincerity, that I'm more in love with her today than I've ever been. And we just personally believe, and I personally believe, that marriage should just get stronger and stronger with each season. So thank you, babe. Love you. So sorry for all the mushy stuff, guys. I know it's not cool, but if you were on the stage, you'd probably do the same thing, wouldn't you? Okay. Yeah, you got to do this when you can. Today, I'm excited. We're jumping into part two of this series we began last week entitled Simple. And last week, I shared with every one of you that were here the reason for this series and really even the reason for this title. And as I shared with you, really, the best way to look at this is that it is in response to what we believe is a problem today. A very prevalent problem. It's a problem in our city. It's a problem in the South. And definitely, it's a problem in our nation and Europe and other places in the world. And as we thought through this, as we were crafting this series, we kind of thought through what's the best way to get people's emotions, minds, and thoughts kind of going the same direction. And we really just came up with a question. And last week, I introduced this question to all of you, and I'll do that again today just to kind of bring us all to the same wavelength. And the question that I posed to you was this, is that, have you found your spiritual experience to be confusing and draining? Say it again. Have you found your spiritual experience to be confusing and draining? Now, I don't know what your thoughts are right now or what your relationships are like when you've asked people those questions or had conversations like that, but I can tell you from personal experience that when I have spoken to people, the stories that I hear from people kind of go like this. Yes, okay, emphatically, yes. And whenever they begin telling me their story about their spiritual experience, they kind of go like this. They say, you know, Jonathan, there came this point in my life, maybe it was when I had kids or maybe when I came into a difficult situation, that I decided that I was going to really get serious with God. Have you ever heard this before? And so because of that, I was actually going to start going to church or trying to seek out spiritual answers to my questions and guidance and all these things. And then they go on to say that then I found this group of wonderful people over here who loved me, seemingly, who kind of brought me in and who told me this deal. Hey, we're right. They're all wrong out there. And you need to do this and this and this and this and don't do what they do and you're cool with God. You ever heard that before? And then you see them say, well, and Jonathan, then I ended up somehow coming in contact with these groups over here, some friends or family or whatever. And what they had to say was, no, Jonathan, we're right. They're wrong. Don't do the things they say to do, but do the things they don't say, they say not to do. And then you're cool with God. And unfortunately, what happens oftentimes is when people experience this, they say, you know what? I really have sincere questions. I really have sincere desires to find spiritual truth. And whenever I start talking to people, I'm confused now more than what I was going into this deal. That I have all this division, I have all these denominations, I have all this, you know, you do this, no, you don't do that, you do this, and all this. And then what it ends up leading to is a lot of people say this, is it leads them to a point of feeling drained. You ever been there? To where they, when all this confusion brings about of do this, don't do this, you know, and all this arguing and whatnot and division. And so people end up saying, you know, I feel drained by this. And most people will say this, and I think you would too, is Jonathan, I don't need to be drained anymore in my life because my marriage is draining right now. You with me? My kids drain me right now. My career is draining me right now. And my financial situation is like literally draining as we speak. And as people talk through this and they give their situation and their scenario, what they say is that the one area that they don't really believe should drain them is spiritual. And yet they find that that's unfortunately not the case. Now here's what a lot of people are doing today. As a result of this situation, of the confusion, of the drama, of the being drained in their life, what many people today say is this: I'm done. I quit. Last week we spoke about Anne Rice, that famous author who's written Interview with a Vampire and other novels such as that. She recently has come out and said, I'm done. I'm taking a time out. I'm just getting away from this system, from this religious deal that's going on today. And they quit. Now what's intriguing to me, we spoke a little bit about this last week. What's intriguing to me is that whenever you look at the Scripture, which as I've shared week in and week out, I believe is the Word of God, that God has revealed Himself to us as humans through. And you take the first four books of the New Testament, it's called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All four of those, what are called Gospels, are basically the story of Jesus. And when you read those stories, what you find all the way through them is that Jesus came to this earth. He was born to a carpenter named Joseph and to a woman named Mary. And as Jesus approached roughly the age of 30, what Jesus began doing and what he actually came out and started saying is that I have a message for you from God. And the interesting thing about Jesus was, is that the day and age in which he came into, the system, the way the culture was, is very, very similar to the culture that I just described that many of us have either experienced or we know people are experiencing today. And when Jesus came into this culture, what Jesus started going around and doing was he started performing miracles to validate his claim that he was from God. He secondly started teaching things and proclaiming things about God. And what's really interesting to me, if you just kind of back away for just a moment about Jesus, is that as Jesus did this, you had people that started coming around him from the religious elite of the Pharisees and others. You had all these people that are over here kind of on the fringes of religion. And then you had those that were outcast in religion. And they all were drawn to Jesus because what he had to say was very, very new to them. And you know, today, 2,000 plus years removed, when we ask the question, and it's asked oftentimes, like, why do you think Jesus came to earth? You know what most people say, and this is probably what you think oftentimes too, is we say immediately, without even thinking, right? To die on the cross for my sins. Isn't that what we think of? To die on the cross for my sins. And what's very, very interesting about that is that that is true. It's very, very true. But contextually and within a timeline of Jesus' life, what you find is that that is kind of like the cart to the horse. And unfortunately today, whenever we think of it just like that, we miss contextually really how all that flows. And here's what John, the guy who wrote the Gospel of John, had to say. And keep in mind, John was so close to Jesus, okay? That Jesus, when he was on the cross dying, he looked at John. He said, John, I want you to take care of my mom. And mom, he's now your son, John. This is how close John was. And when John was later on in life recording this gospel account in John, here's what he said in one verse. And you don't have to turn there. I'll put it on the screen. John 1:18, John said this. He said, no one has ever seen God. Like, God is so holy, so awesome, so incredible. No one can look at God. And we know that from Scripture. The only God, now who's he talking about? Who is at the Father's side? Jesus. So John's sitting here writing, okay, near the end of his life, and he says, Jesus is the only God. He's at the Father's right side. He has seen God. Listen to what he says. He has made him known. He has made him known. And what's awesome is that when Jesus came to this earth, if you will, the horse before the cart, Jesus came into this culture and this system where everyone was thinking everything was about rules and sacrifices and laws and do's and don'ts and thou shalt and thou shalt nots and all this stuff. There was no life left in their religion. It was all very oppressive. It was just confusing. It was draining. And Jesus comes into that system, and what does he do first? He said, I want to tell you about God. I want to give you some context. I want to help you to understand who he is. And as we said last week, he described God in this way, and this was brand new. When you think of God, think of him as a father in heaven. When you think of God, think of him like you are a child, and as you go to your parents or you go to your dad and you say, Papa, Daddy, Father, that's how you need to think of God. When you think of God, you need to think of him in the form of a relationship, in the context of relationship. And then the cart, if you will, that we all know, that when Jesus died on the cross and arose from the tomb, that within that context of God being seen as a loving father to his children and knowing that sin separated them from him, John 3:16 carries a whole lot of meaning, doesn't it? For God your Father so loved the world that he sent his Son because he could not imagine eternity without you. That whosoever believes in him will never perish but have everlasting life. The cart is God as Father. It's a relationship. The horse is God. The cart is Jesus died. And as Jesus started proclaiming this, here's what was very, very interesting. Is it's just like in today's movements, as all these people started crowding around him. And this wasn't like this crowd. It probably started like this. But before you knew it, it was hundreds. And then it became thousands. And as Jesus started proclaiming things, and Jesus started teaching, people started coming in and going, wow, I love what he's saying. For those that were the religious outcasts, they were going, I love how he looks at the Pharisees and calls them, you vipers. You're a bunch of dead men. And all this, they love that about him. The cause from their perspective was that. And all these people kind of were around for different reasons. And what this does is it kind of reminds me about today. That when you think about causes today, and politically for us as a nation, oftentimes we kind of latch onto or look for people who are kind of standing up for causes that we believe in. And here recently, you know, in our last election, we saw this when the Democratic primary race and even the Republican were taking place and people were trying to pick, okay, who's going to be the guy that we're going to get to represent us? And people were trying to make those choices. And then after that, it narrowed down. Then they chose their president. Well, what you find is that today, whenever all of us start looking for a leader to follow, the first question that we really think is with them, don't we? What's in it for me? How is that guy or how is that lady going to do something that's going to benefit me? How is this person going to lead and tackle this main issue that I think is a big deal? How is this person going to go after and make this happen that I want? Taxes lower, taxes increase. Depends on your line of thought. Whatever it may be, but that's how we tend to follow people. Well, the interesting thing is that's exactly how people follow Jesus. There were many, many people that when Jesus said, follow me, that invitation, they came to Jesus and followed him because of a cause that they believed he was supporting that they felt like had their best interest in mind. And what's interesting about elections today, this is kind of funny, is that, you know, the presidential, what they call approval ratings, you ever watch those, kind of look at them? The presidential approval ratings are pretty funny. They came out in the 30s with Roosevelt, and they're actually been continuing to through today by the Gallup organization. What I researched, believe it or not, is just very, very interesting, is that did you know that the one leader that had the greatest or the highest approval rating in this entire system throughout since the 30s on, was George W. Bush at a 90. That means out of 9 out of 10 people, when they called him and said, is he doing a good job? 9 people went, yes. 1 person went, no. Did you know that he also holds the record for the third lowest approval rating at a 25? Now, the guy that beat him out was Truman with a 23, Nixon with a 24, and George W., who has set the record for the highest achievement, is actually in third place. Now, and hey, Barack Obama may beat him. I don't know. But today, what's interesting is just like within our political system, many of us follow a leader that we say, this guy is going to take us places. And then when he gets in office and he starts making decisions or when he starts doing certain things, then we all start looking at him going, oh, you really meant you were going to do that. Or that's what you meant by that? Or why aren't you doing what you said you were going to do? And what happens is these approval ratings start dropping. Believe it or not, Jesus started creating such a following that I believe that if you were to go back, they had poster board or maybe their form of it with Jesus for king on it. And they were all following Jesus and doing this. And the reason why was because there was actually some miracles Jesus was performing. And the most recent one that actually kind of stirred all this up was he took about 5,000 men plus women and children. He seated them down in groups of 50 and 100. Remember the story? They're all getting hungry. He asked his disciples, he said, how are we going to feed them? And they said, dude, listen, 200 denarii worth. Okay, that's 8 months worth of wages. Wouldn't even be able to feed this crowd. And then we know Jesus performed the miracle where he found a kid's sack lunch with some fish and some bread, right? And he started multiplying them and handing them out. And everyone ate. And then there were 12 basketfuls left over. And listen to this. And I didn't put this verse on the screen, but this is pretty funny. As a result of this miracle, they said this. They saw the sign and they said, this indeed, the prophet who has come to the world. And then verse 15, and this is John chapter 6. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Jesus had stirred up such a following. Jesus had just fed all these thousands and thousands of people. And now everyone's like, he is going to be the king that's going to set us free from our bondage to Rome. And when Jesus kind of got wind of it, that, okay, they're about to come take me by force and put me on some type of chariot or something and roll me through here and say I'm king, Jesus withdrew. And believe it or not, we're about to experience and see that the presidential, or if you will, the king approval ratings for Jesus were at an all-time high. And by the time we finish our talk today, they're going to be in many ways at an all-time low. This is George W. Bush before George W. Bush ever experienced this. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 6. We're going to pick up in verse 25. And just to kind of give you a little context, I told you this is right after he fed 5,000 men plus women and children. Jesus goes, he gets away and prays. He sends his disciples, if you remember this, across the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum. And while they're on their way, remember there's the storm at sea. Remember this? And they rode about 3 miles and they were getting really tired and the winds were beating them up. And all of a sudden they look out in the water and Jesus is walking on water. And then Jesus gets in the boat. Peter walks on water, that deal. And then they're on shore. Well, the next morning when these people who were all in the crowd woke up, they went looking for Jesus. It's breakfast time, okay? They're hungry. They want something to eat. And they see that there was only one boat that the disciples left in. They didn't see Jesus go over there. And they're like, where in the world did he go? It's kind of, I guess they missed it. He walked on water, right? And so they start looking for him. And then they found other boats. And they go across the sea to Capernaum. And they find Jesus. And here's where we pick up in verse 25. It says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, or teacher, when did you come here? And then Jesus, verse 26, answers them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. You see, Jesus saw immediately through the reason why they all got in boats and came across the 3 mile voyage across the Sea of Galilee, is that their stomachs were growling. And Jesus said, you didn't come to see me because of these signs I performed. You came because you're just hungry. You have something you want from me. Sound familiar? And then verse 27. Jesus tells them this, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. And so Jesus is trying to clarify for them something that's pretty important, pretty interesting, is how oftentimes we as individuals, when we start looking to a leader to follow, immediately we think, what's in it for me? And whenever we think, what's in it for me, it generally is not spiritual in nature, it's physical in nature, isn't it? You know, it's money, it's tax breaks, it's better future, better, you know, economy, better opportunities, so forth. And when these guys came, of course, their main desire was for just some food, for some grub. And Jesus said, look, you don't need to pursue that. You need to pursue food that gives eternal life. Verse 28. Then they said to him, okay, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And they clearly understood from Jesus that what Jesus was saying they needed to do was something new, something different, something that they didn't have. And so they're like, okay, Jesus, well, tell me, if this is out there and this is something I can have, I want that because I want what's best for me. Tell me what I must do to get this. Verse 30. Jesus answered him, verse 29. Jesus said, this is the work of God, not works, that you believe in him who he has sent. That you believe in him who he has sent. You know, the interesting thing I find is that every time, whenever we think about a leader, we think about what we want. None of us ever want to put ourselves or feel like we are in a desperate position to have to rely on someone else, do we? Most of us want to be our self-made man, self-made woman. We want to achieve and get what we can get on our own. And these guys were no different than we are today. And so when they asked Jesus, hey, how can we get this? Jesus said, you are to believe in me, the one whom God has sent. This is the only work of God. It's not what you do. It's not what you say. It's not what you can acquire on your own. It is me. And the key word that Jesus brings up here is believe. You see, Jesus was not interested in continuing to have a following. Politically today, a lot of politicians, they will tell you what you want to hear to keep you following them, won't they? They just keep saying the same things. Now, whether or not they do what they say they're going to do is another story. But with Jesus was not concerned about that. What Jesus was concerned about was their eternal future, something that was not temporary or physical in nature, but that which was spiritual in nature. And so Jesus gave them an answer that they weren't expecting. And to be honest with you, it wasn't an answer that they wanted. So verse 30, they said this. So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that you may see, that we may see and believe? What work do you perform?" In verse 31, "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Now, you know, I don't know about you, but if I would have been one of those guys that was in the crowd of 5,000 and I saw a sack lunch multiplied to where you saw about 10,000 people eat, you'd have my attention. But whenever Jesus said, "You're to believe in me," immediately their answer back to him was this: "You need to prove that you're worth believing in." What? And not only that, they then start trying to compare Jesus to Moses. And they say, "Jesus, you fed, let's say, 10,000. Moses fed 2 million for 40 years. So why should we follow you instead of Moses? Why should we believe in you?" And I believe that this is a classic case, a classic example of us in our arrogance and in our pride oftentimes saying this to God: "God, if you do this, I'll believe then." You done that? "God, if you'll just give me this, then I'll believe. God, if you'll just do that, then I'll believe. God, if you'll..." And in reality, what we're trying to do and what these individuals were doing was trying to justify the reality that inside of them, they had a lot of pride. It was a big game for them. It was a smokescreen. And so they were in essence saying, "Jesus, do this." And look at what Jesus replied with. And what's interesting about Jesus is all through this, you'll see, is that Jesus is very, very patient with them. He never takes this personal. He never starts attacking them. He never starts being rude to them. He just keeps trying to walk them through this as simply as he could. In verse 32, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." He said, "I just want to clarify one thing, guys. Man is not to be credited with that bread that was fed, that manna that was fed to those children of Israel for 40 years. It was God. God did this, not Moses." Then he continues, verse 33, "For the bread of God is he." Interesting. Now he's saying it's a he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Verse 34, they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Watch what Jesus says. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." This entire time, these verses, this conversation Jesus is having with these individuals in a synagogue, in Capernaum, they keep looking at Jesus going, "Jesus, I want this." And he says, "Okay, believe in me." No, "Jesus, perform a trick big enough for us to believe in you." And he's like, no, "God sent that. It wasn't a dude. He didn't do that. God sent it." And then they say, okay, "I want the bread." And Jesus says, "Okay, I'm it. You're the bread. I'm it. If you believe in me," he says, "you'll never hunger again. You'll never thirst again." And what you see here is this taking place, don't you? Just continually this. They're missing each other. Jesus is speaking spiritually and about eternal things. These individuals are speaking temporary. They're thinking like literally manna from heaven on the ground that every morning I get up and I eat it. Okay? They are thinking in that realm. And Jesus is continuing to say, no. This is so much bigger than the temporary. This is about eternal. This is about God. This is about your Father. Skip with me down to verse 40. And then he says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus said, "You want to know the will of God, the one that sent manna from heaven for all those children of Israel? Here it is. That I am the bread of life. And whoever comes to me, whoever believes in me, whoever trusts in me, those are the people that will have eternal life. This is the will of God." And this statement, I am, that Jesus continually is using here, is a statement that God actually used from the burning bush in the wilderness when we know that Moses went and he spoke to him. And Moses said, well, who am I to say sent me? When he were to go, was to go to Pharaoh and to say, let my people go. And he said, you tell them that I am sent you. I am that I am. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I am the only one that can carry that title. And Jesus is equating himself with that title. And he says, I am the one. This is the will of God. And here's their response. Classic. Verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him. You know what's interesting as well? This same language, this same idea is what the children of Israel did. Every time God provided for them, every time he gave them water to drink out of a rock, or bitter water turned to sweet water, or manna from heaven, or quail from heaven at night, every time this were to happen, they grumbled. And the same here, the same is true here. So it says, and the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? And they all looked around each other, and they're again thinking in just in a temporary earthly state. They said, we know your dad. We know your mom. You're saying you're from heaven? This is crazy. And look with me. Continue down to verse 47. And truly, again, Jesus responds, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes, he keeps using that same word, doesn't he? Whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And every time Jesus continues to try to help these people better understand, and he's getting clearer and clearer and clearer with them, and this, it's almost like a funnel. He started broad. He started getting narrower and narrower and narrower about who he is and what he's about. Now he says that he will now be the bread of life through his flesh. And believe it or not, what happens in these following verses, these people about have a conniption fit. They look at each other and they go, now he's saying we have to eat him. I mean, that's what they're thinking. How are we, you know, I'll take his forearm, you take his, you know, quad, I don't know. And let's just, they're thinking, cannibalism? Seriously? And of course they're missing, again, it's doing this, right? It's just that, continually doing that. And but what Jesus is continuing to try to say to them, and you can see the, if you will, the approval ratings for Jesus becoming king, they're just doing this, aren't they? I mean, these people are getting really aggravated with him now. And a little while ago, they had poster boards everywhere. But here they are, and they're going, come on, man. Seriously, eat you? Okay. And then verse 58, and he says this, this is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And then it says here in verse 59, Jesus said these things in a synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Keep following with me. We're about there. Verse 60, when many of his disciples heard this, and what this means is just followers that were there hanging out with Jesus. When many of his disciples heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. It clicked. Finally, after all these verses that I've made you go through with me, okay, and we skipped some in between to help you out, finally they go, wow, this is a hard saying. This is very, and this is a politically correct, exclusive. This is very, very narrow. This is Jesus saying, I am it. I am the bread of life. And they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? I don't like this. You see, Jesus, I liked it better when you were like calling the Pharisees brood of vipers. See, Jesus, I liked it better when you were doing all these things that I could say, this is for me. I can benefit from this. This is going to make me popular. This is going to make me this. This is going to make me that. And now all of a sudden you're going, oh, no. Time out. I'm not going to tell you what you want to hear. I'm going to tell you the truth. And here's the truth. I'm the bread of life. You must believe in me. And then you'll never hunger and you'll never thirst again. To which when it clicked, they said, dude, I can't take that. Continues on. Verse 61, but Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "You take offense at this? Does this hack you off a little that I've said this? And then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" He said, "What if I were to just right here fly up into heaven right in front of you? Would that help?" They're probably like, "Yeah, it actually would." 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. And the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning those were who that did not believe, and who it was, and who would betray him. And then in verse 65, he says, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father." Verse 66, "After this, many," not a few, "many of his disciples," many of those people in the crowd, "turned back and no longer walked with him." You know, when you read a passage like this, and it's a lot of work to hang with me for about 40 verses. You guys did good. But when you take a passage like this, and given what we talked about last week, that Jesus, when he approached people, he gave them this invitation to follow me. And as Jesus gave this invitation, and as Jesus taught, and as Jesus did all these things, everyone started coming around Jesus, and they were being fed by Jesus, they were being healed by Jesus, they were hearing teaching that was very inspirational, there was a buzz, people were like, "Go, go, 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 go," and there was a movement around Jesus. And then on this one day, after Jesus had just blown their socks off by feeding all these people, they approach him again with stomachs growling and saying, "Can you do this deal again? I'll take some eggs this time." And then they do all this, and then Jesus looks at them and says, "Guys, you're seeking the wrong thing. I'm not here just to perform tricks for you. I'm not here just to feed you and be your chef every day. That's not why I'm here. You have an internal soul craving that God created you with, and it's hungry. And the only way that soul craving will ever be quenched, and the only way that you'll never be hungry again, is when you recognize that God sent me to be the bread of life. And you can come around, and you can follow, and you can chant, and you can want to take me and make me king, and you can do all those things, all you want. But at the end of the day, the most important thing for you to recognize is that you are to believe in me. Not believe about me. Because it's one thing to say, hey, he's this. Hey, he's that. It's another thing to say, no, you are what I need. You are not what you offer in the sense of what you can do for me and give me, right? That's temporary. But you, Jesus, you are the one I need because you are the bread of life. Jesus shared that with them. And after that big, broad, open net, if you will, that was cast to follow him, as he started speaking about these things and making it very, very small, then this group of people just started doing this. They first started doing this mentally and emotionally and spiritually because they were going, no. I like the old Jesus better. You prayed too much last night. What's the deal? I don't. And Jesus says, no. Believe in me. Guys, I'm going to tell you today, you look at a country like ours, you see a whole bunch of people that go to church, they have religious, spiritual followings, and a lot of people go around them, and they love the experience, and they love all those things, and they shake their head, and some of them in their tradition say, "Amen, brother," they do all these things. And many, many people, I believe, Jesus is looking at them and saying, "You're all about what it does for you. You like the Sunday deal. Think it's cool. You think it's a lot of fun. But what you fail to realize is you're starving spiritually. And I'm the bread of life. And until you take me, until you believe in me, you'll always be hungry." Jesus said that to them, and many walked away. Never to follow Jesus again, they walked away. Verse 66. After this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, get this, you want to go away as well? Their faith had to be fragile. Can you imagine? Man, yesterday he looked like a rock star. They were his groupies, handing out all the food, okay? And now all of a sudden they all turn around and go, dude, I'm out. I need to find someone else to follow. So Jesus looks at them and really being fragile with them and being sensitive to them, he says, do you want to go away as well? Listen to this. Good old Peter. He steps up. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Jesus, who else are we going to follow? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Wow. Peter, I'm sure, as he watched them file out of the synagogue, had to sit there and think, just like all the other 11 disciples, Jesus, maybe you should have held on to the bread of life teaching a little bit longer. Okay? Keep the altar call down next time. And as Jesus looks to them and says, y'all want to leave? They looked at him and Peter said, Jesus, who else is there? You see, these other guys, what they said is, I need another option. I want to find a leader that I can follow that will give me what I want. Jesus is not going to do that anymore. I'm done. And what Peter and them recognized is, Jesus is the only one that can give me what I really need. The bread of life. And Jesus, and what Peter said is, Jesus, there's no one else to follow because we know that you have the words of eternal life and we have come to believe that you are the Holy One of God. Amazing. You see, today, I want to just share this with you. I believe there are many, many people today that cheer Jesus on. They sing songs. They listen to messages. You use a little bit of spiritual terminology. And there are things that as you really think through it are just kind of surface things for you. You've never, ever, ever really embraced and given yourself, if you will, out of desperation to God and accepted His gift through Jesus. And as a result of that, many people, I believe today, this is not a judgment. It's just where I was for about 20 years. Many people today know all the right answers. They know all the right things. But they know inside of them they are starving. There's something missing. There's something not right. And what these individuals, and maybe that's you today, what you have never done is you've never come to the point where you say, I believe. I believe. I don't believe just about you, Jesus. I believe in you. You are the bread of life. You are the Holy One of God. And you are the only one, the only thing that I need. I don't need any other leader but you. That is life. That is what it means to follow Jesus. That is simple. Not easy, but it's simple. You'll close your eyes and pray with me. And if your heart right now, if you just feel like, man, that's me, I believe. I believe. There's just something inside of you that says, I believe now. I've never believed like this before. I've never felt this way before. But I know that there's something missing. I know that I'm starving spiritually inside of me. Maybe you don't even know what that looks like or feels like. You just know there's something missing. I want to share with you, all you have to say right now in your heart is, Jesus, I believe. You are the bread of life. And I want you. And if you will do that right now, the scripture says, this to as many that believed in him, he gave them eternal life. And that is the most important thing in this life. Lord God, I thank you for this day. I thank you so much that this is not about me. This is not about us. This is about Jesus. This is not what we can do or what we don't do. This is not about how good we think we are or how bad we are or whatever. It's about following you and it's about coming to the point, God, of saying, I believe in Jesus. Father, I pray for everyone today that they would say that that's me. I have never believed, but today's the day. I pray, God, that right now that you give them a peace that your scripture says that surpasses even the way we can comprehend this. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you, as it's so true, as Jesus said, you're our dad, and out of your love for us, you sent your son so we can call you Papa, so we can be adopted as your children. It's in Jesus' name I pray.